We thank you, Lord, for your word. What a precious gift you've given us, Lord. More precious than any gift we could ever receive here from anyone here in this world. You've given us the best gift. You've given us eternal life in Jesus. So thank you for it, Lord. We ask that you'd open it to us and just speak to our hearts, Lord, as we look to you and read through this chapter. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So chapter 15, as we come through, Paul just having a little trouble in Lystra and Derbe, and that missionary journey that they went through. We went through chapter 14, took a year from chapter 13 through 14, a year missionary journey, and now they've come back to Antioch, just up in that part in Syria. And it said, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Sincerely teaching that these things were here, but sincerely wrong in their teaching. Adamant about the things that they believe, but wrong in those ways. And so there's so many in that place that we need to pray for. They're sincere about their beliefs, but sincerely wrong in those beliefs. And so we pray for them. And it says in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." So they come in, and first they give a report about the things that had taken place in their missionary journey, the things that had gone on. But now they come to some nitty-gritty. And you know when God is doing a good work that the enemy's already there to drive it out, to dispel it, to change it. And so they come with this heavy burden because what these men are doing is what has gone on all through our lives and all through the church age, is that people try and add to what God has already done. And we can't do that. We can't add anything to or take anything away from what God has already done. It isn't Jesus plus baptism. It isn't Jesus plus works. It isn't Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus. He's done the whole work. It's all done. It's finished. It's complete. And we can't add anything to it. You can say the Lord's Prayer 50 times a day if you want to, but it isn't going to add anything to what the Lord has already done. It's just going to be good for your heart to know those words, to have those words written on the tables of your heart, and to have those words there. But it isn't you plus prayer that's going to get you anywhere. It's the Word of God that's going to do that. It's what His finished work. It's what He's already done. And it's all coming through again because we're legalistic people. We like things to have an order and a way. And I know in your own homes, just like in our home, there's a certain order of things. For some homes, you don't take peanut butter and jelly into your white couches in the living room. You know, it just doesn't make sense. You know, don't give them to a two-year-old and send them into the room with a white couch that costs $1,000. It just doesn't make sense. You know, there's rules and regulations. You know, you can have this, but not here. It's got to go somewhere else. So we all have those things, and we have an order that we like to do. We come into church and we turn the heat on, we turn the lights on, open the blinds, you know, do all those things, but it doesn't add anything to our salvation. All it does is just make things comfortable for the folks that are coming, and that's what we want to do. So you can't add anything to it. That's why when we come through here, we teach the Word. We don't teach the Word plus something else. It's the Word that has all the effect that we need. Everything to have is in the Word and through the Word. into our hearts. And so the church is going through the same thing that we go through now. There's many that believe we have to have so many prayers. It's a sad thing when we do that. But when one of our friends came to us early on when we had just gotten saved and wanted to go to a new church, she asked if we would go with her just to be with her just so that she would have somebody she knew there. So we went, and we were so new in the faith, we had no clue of anything that was going on. We were probably the wrong people to ask. But the church went through the service, and the service was fine, but they never said the Lord's Prayer. And so we're there, I'm not sure. And we threw doubts in this poor girl's head. Instead of just encouraging her and strengthening her in it, we just had no clue about it. But the Lord certainly showed us that you don't have to have the Lord's Prayer in it every time you go into church. What needs to be there is the word that's opened and being taught and being proclaimed rightly dividing the word. We have to realize these things. We have to grow in those things. But when we come to a place of realizing the truth of God's word, that's what we have to proclaim, and that's what we have to teach, and that's what we want to teach. It isn't that we have to do it. It's we want to do it, because nothing else brings salvation but his word. Nothing else brings hope to your heart but his word. I can encourage you all you want, but you aren't going to be encouraged unless the Holy Spirit encourages you, and that's going to be in his word. So they come up to Jerusalem to find out what to do with all of this, because things have changed so quickly that the church is no longer the Jewish church. Gentiles have entered in, and they're struggling with that, and the churches are growing by leaps and bounds, and there's churches springing up all over the place. What a wonderful problem, right? It's just what an exciting time to be in. And it's no less exciting now. We're facing so many different things, but the times are exciting because Jesus could come back any day. Back in those days, Paul was expecting him, but they still, Jerusalem still had to be taken out. The land of Israel had to be taken out. The temple had to be torn down. And then new life brought in. And so Israel would have to be brought back in again. In fact, I love the old Schofield Bible, but in the old Schofield, he's looking for Jerusalem to be started up again, for the people to come back into the land. And you see all these things going on, and you just, whoa, so much has gone on so quickly. And it's the same today. So many things have gone on so quickly, but it's still the word that we're teaching. It's still the same word. Isn't it amazing, after all these years, it's still the word of God that saves? There's nothing new under the sun. The only thing that's new is there's new people learning how to love the eternal God. And so these questions have arisen. In verse 5 it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. They believed in eternal life. They believed in heaven. They believed in angels. They just had a legalistic attitude about it. But they said that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they wanted to purport Jesus plus the Ten Commandments. Those two don't go together. There's not grace in the law. We have a gracious God and a merciful God, but there's not grace in the law. The law is there as a schoolmaster, Scripture tells us, to teach us, to bring us to that place of realizing we need a Savior. But it can't lead us in, just like Moses couldn't lead the people of Israel into the promised land because he represented the law, and the law can never bring you into the promised land. Joshua had to come to lead them in the promised land. And that's our Joshua, our Jesus. And so the apostles and the elders came together for to consider the matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So he said, the Lord spoke to me, and we remember we went through it when Cornelius called him, and he went to the Gentiles. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now, if we needed something besides Jesus, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't have come upon them. They would have had to wait until they completed their course in A, B, C, D, and E. All they had was the Holy Spirit, which is what? All we need. Thank goodness for that. Aren't you glad you don't have to go through classes and tests just to get there? Thank you, Lord, because I'd flunk. It would be exciting for about 10 minutes, and then it was just like, okay, this is old. And he put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. And this is so great. This is so wonderful. There's no difference in the Gentiles and the Jews. We were just with our granddaughter today and just speaking a couple of things to her that the Jews used to call the Gentiles dogs. And it was, they did? Yeah. But what a difference now in the change of heart, that they're no longer dogs. They're one of us, and we're one with them. And to have that unity, have that heart. And it doesn't matter our color, doesn't matter our race, doesn't matter our country, our heritage. All that matters is, do you know Jesus? And if you do, then we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a wonderful settling that is. And for them, this is brand new. This is just coming to be. And it was just as exciting for you and I when we got to church and figured out we could get in. And they didn't kick us out. And the church didn't burn down when we came in the doors like we said it was going to. It's just wonderful. Lord, you mean you really want me? You mean you don't, it isn't that you don't care about my past, but you care about my future. And you want me to be saved so that there's forgiveness for my past. And that brings us all together on the level plane, because we're all sinners saved by grace. The rich and the poor don't matter. What matters is, are we saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast? And so Peter brings this forth and speaks these things. And he tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And I'll just read it to you just for time's sake. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," we were all Gentiles in the flesh, remember that. He says, remember where you've come from. Always remember that he's brought you out of that. "We were Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision." So the Pharisees are sitting there saying, we need to have them circumcised. And the Lord is speaking all through Scripture that, no, you don't have to. He did that with Abraham to show a difference in an outward flesh of what was going on inwardly. But we don't have to have that now. "We were uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." It was a physical thing that happened in their flesh. It was a physical thing that went on, but now it's a spiritual thing that goes on with you and I. "That at that time you were without Christ." So there's three different times that are going on here in Ephesians. The first time is that we were the uncircumcision. We were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So Israel was formed. We were without. We couldn't get in. We were strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. What a sad place to be. Out of the kingdom and no hope for the future. No wonder the world is in such a mess. They're without hope. "But now in Christ Jesus," so this third time frame that we come to is that now we're in Christ. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh," or made close, "by the blood of Christ." Not by our works, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And aren't you thankful for the blood? Oh, and that's why we celebrate it so often. You know, sometimes people ask, how come you do it every Sunday? You know, isn't once a month or once a quarter enough? To me, no. I need to keep being reminded of what his blood did for me, what that blood was for. It wasn't just so that we could have a wonderful Bible written and a good story to read. It was because it was the precious blood that was spilled. It was God's blood that was spilled for you and I so that we could have life. And that goes deep. It goes deeper than anything man can do. And he goes on and he says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace unto you that were afar off. And we were far off. We thought we were good, but we were far off. And to them that were nigh. For through him we have both access by both. Excuse me. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father by him. So speaking of the two that have now become one, we're one in Christ. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Savior, one God, and we just rejoice in that. And so Peter just bringing these things out to the people in the church. We know where his heart is. His heart is already against the Pharisees bringing in this addition to salvation. He knows what that salvation has meant, what that salvation has done for him. What that salvation did for him all the way through. And Paul says this later on in Galatians chapter 5. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because bringing in something and adding it to what Jesus has done just brings bondage to people. It makes them have to do something. It becomes a faith of works. It becomes a religion of works then, and not just faith. And we don't want to add anything to. Be careful what you try and add in your daily life to your walk with the Lord. It's just his blood, his relationship with us. It's not that we have to do something to make him love us that day. He already loves us. He already showed that love on the cross. And so we just enter into that. And Peter brings that out to the church now, purified by this work that Jesus has done. The law doesn't save. It just brings us to that place of realizing we need to be saved. And so Peter goes on then in verse 10, excuse me, and he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? He sees this as a place where they're walking in unbelief of that finished work of Christ, and he sees the danger of it for the church body as well as the church that's going to go on from there. And the churches that were springing up around the world, the known world at that time, and he sees the danger there that they were just going to walk in unbelief. And he says, why are you tempting God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And isn't there enough yokes in the world that just hold us in bondage? We're just held in bondage by our physical frame sometimes, that we just aren't able to do the things that we used to do. So we have that yoke. We have the yoke of the government and their taxes and all the finaglings that they're going through. We have the yokes of the enemy just coming in and trying to bind us up with something. And Jesus came and he said, I want you to be free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free from all those yokes, free from all those things, that you're not under bondage under those anymore. Then when it comes down to the nitty gritty, we answer to one, and his name is Jesus. And we know that eventually the world is going to come to a place where there are going to be no more church doors open. They'll put a yoke of bondage on the church to shut it down, because it'll want a different Jesus. It'll want a different salvation. But there is no salvation outside of the finished work of Christ. We'll never have to come in to a yoke of bondage again. And we can't say, Lord, it's your fault that I entered into this legalistic mindset. No, it's our choice. He set us free not to be in bondage again. We just need to be careful that we keep ourselves in the love of God and to just bring ourselves to that place of just being set free in him and just allowing that to take place and stay in place. He says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus we shall be saved, even as they. And look at what he does here. He puts himself in the Jews after the Gentiles. He's saying they're saved, we can be saved just as well as they can. Oh, And that's got to really burn the Pharisees because they're still against the Gentiles. They still won't go down the same side of the street as they do. They'll do anything to get rid of it. Peter's getting rid of all the ceremony, but keeping the moral law in it. And there's a moral law that God intrinsically puts in us. There's that conscience. There's that understanding that God has put into every person that we need salvation, and that salvation can come by Christ. He has put eternity in the hearts of everyone, it tells us in Ecclesiastes. Everybody knows there's going to be an eternity. They just don't know where they're going to spend it unless they know Jesus. They think they're okay. And you can ask them, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I haven't killed anybody. And then you start telling them. And you love it. You know, Ray Comfort, and you just look at some of the stuff that he does as he goes out. And he asks people, are you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. You think you're all right with God? Oh, yeah, I'm okay. And then he goes, did you ever lie? Oh, well, maybe a little white lie. Did you ever lust on a woman? Oh, well, maybe once or twice. Oh, did you ever steal anything from your boss? Oh, yeah, well, maybe. So you're a stinking, lying adulterer. And you think God wants you? Oh, and you realize how bad off we really are. But isn't that what God came to do? Was to clean that up, to wash us clean. The washing of the water by the word. And as we get washed in the word, we get cleansed and freed up from all that stuff, and we don't have to go back to it. We don't have to enter back into a yoke of bondage where God has set us free. And so Peter just really just blows off the Pharisees here and just tells them, no, I don't care how much argument you have one way or another. And you know what? There's good arguments about the law, isn't there? There's good arguments that says the law is good, and the law is good. Scripture even says the law is good, but it's good as far as parameters. It's not good as far as getting you saved, because it can't. But it's good as far as giving us direction and giving us a focus on what should happen and what shouldn't happen. Not because we have to again, but because we get to. But the law is never going to do anything about keeping us or saving us. And so he just really dismisses that. Then all the multitude in verse 12 kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So as soon as Peter gets down, they call for Barnabas and Paul to come up and declare unto them what happened in chapters 13 and 14 in this year-long missionary journey that they went on. Of the Gentiles that were getting saved all over the known world at the time. And they had gone a long ways. They had gone to Cyprus. They went up then into Asia. They went up into parts of Turkey that's now in those areas. And they'd just come back through. And just people getting saved and churches started. In fact, they laid hands on elders for the churches. And so the churches were going. They were meeting. And they were meeting in grace, not by the law, but in grace. And so they're just declaring all these things that had gone on. And as they heard these things, there was no way they could say, well, we got to dismiss that and go back and tell the churches that they're not really saved, that it really wasn't a work of God, that this was just a work of man and it was wrong. How do you do that when God blessed it so much? It would come against everything that Jesus came for. And so then in verse 13 it says, and after they had held their peace, Jesus answered and said, men and brethren, this is the half-brother of Christ. Now as he gets up and speaks to them, he says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And it says this in Amos chapter 9. Verses 11 and 12, and some of your Bibles may have this as a cross reference, and it's a great one. But back in Amos, one of the Old Testament prophets, listen to what he says. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. The same thing James is speaking here because he's quoting from Amos. But this Old Testament prophet prophesying about the Gentiles coming in. In that day, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. So the Gentiles were included in this prophecy that was there. And this really had to grab a hold of their hearts and say, the Lord has spoken this from before this time. Hundreds of years before this, the Lord has spoken this. How can we deny that this is God's work? Because to deny this is God's work is to deny God himself. And what it's really doing, and it's not a bad thing, what it's doing is it's rooting or grounding the church in the truth. And it's using scripture to do it. It's going back to the Old Testament, bringing those things out that God has said through his people to minister to the people that were there now, to root them and ground them and to encourage them in the right ways, to show that these ways aren't something that are weird and fanatical, that these ways are the right ways. This is the way God has set it up. And who are we to argue against God? It's his world. He made it. And if he made it, who are we to argue with him about the way he does it? And you can either be arrogant or you can be right. Have your choice. So he says, then in verse 18, known from God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So he goes back and he says, okay, we all know these things from the beginning of the world. So let's incorporate them. Let's get them going because this seems to be the time that God is doing this. This is the time that God is performing this that he spoke of in Amos and other places. So let's get it together and let's do it. And so the church is on this brand new trek, walking in by faith, walking in truth, and just incorporating these things that have come to pass. And he says, wherefore, my sentences, as James continues on, my sentence or my judgment is that we not trouble them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. They've been turned from idols unto the living God. They've been turned from the wrong way to the right way. It says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols. We all served idols of one kind or another. What did Bob Dylan say? You're all going to serve somebody. Who are you serving? We turned from God to idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait. We don't like that part. We don't mind the serving part. We don't like the waiting part. Jesus, come back today because I don't want tomorrow. And to wait for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. They're still speaking of the wrath that's going to come in the rebuilding of the temple. All those things are going to come together as we head towards Revelation here and just see all these things come to pass. It's amazing, isn't it, with all the stuff that's going on in Israel right now to know that pretty soon they're going to build a temple and Israel's going to be so excited and the world is going to be so excited. But the trouble is, it's going to be the wrong temple. It's going to be the temple of the Antichrist. It's not going to be the temple of Jesus Christ, because when he comes back, then that temple's going to be built. Because he's going to step on Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split, and rivers are going to start running and flowing, and oh, can you wait? And that is really going to come to pass. But Israel in such a mess right now, and they're just looking for somebody to save them. Over 800 rockets just in the last week coming out of Gaza, and more to come. Lebanon's pushing more and more. They have thousands of rockets right now on the border, ready to let go. And their rockets are a little more sophisticated than the rockets that are coming out of Gaza. They have better direction. but we know that God is going to intervene. And thank you, Lord, for that. He's going to protect his people. And if you are in Christ, you're one of his people. And who's he going to protect? He's going to protect us and keep us and hold us. He's held them from the day that they started, and he's keeping us until now. Do you think he can keep us a few more years? I think so. If he's preserved his word for 6,000 years, I think he can keep us a few more days. So thankful. And he's taken us from worshiping idols, and we've turned to the true and the living God. But that we write unto them, verse 20, that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Not to put boundaries on them, but just to tell them to try and stay away from those things, to abstain from those things. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Because they talked about Moses. They wanted the law of Moses, so he's given them Moses, but he's telling them, read the word that Moses had them read. And the same word that sets us free is the same word that Moses was preaching then. We're doing Genesis on Sunday mornings. Abraham, believing in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Before the law was even formed, before the law even came. And this Sunday we start digging in with the son of the bondman and the son of the free, or the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman. You know, and here we are in that place, here in Acts. They're trying to bring the law back in to put that yoke back on us. We're so close in keeping these things. I'm just amazed God does this for us. It just blesses my socks off. They're still on, but for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Remember, there's more than one Antioch in the world, but this is the one that's up in Syria, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. We're going to see Silas go on much later here, so we'll get into that. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. So they were not just sending them there to speak the word. They were going to write letters too, just to have them know that this has come from the church that was at Jerusalem, the place where the apostles were, where they had all met and conferred and come up with this. And so they wrote letters, and the apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles, in Antioch and in Syria and Cilicia. But look at this. He says, greeting to the brethren. So the church is already including them in the fold. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not outcast any longer. You're not fuel for the fires of hell. You're not dogs. You're brethren. If you believe in Jesus, you're brothers and sisters in Christ with us. Coming down from the head of the church, now and unto all the world. For as much as we have been heard, verse 24, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, undercutting what you've learned, undercutting those things that have been said, just bringing disputation, bringing doubts to your souls. And doesn't the world want to do that? Because there's so much out there that sounds good but isn't right. Because you can argue anything if you want to. If you take it out of context enough, you can argue anything is right and real. But that doesn't mean it agrees with the Bible. It may sound good, but get back in your word and find out the truth of it. They've come to you and they're subverting your souls. They're trying to get you to enter into a place of doubt with your Lord, doubt of where you're going, doubt of who you are in Christ. We have enough trouble with our own selves, don't we? We don't need anybody else helping us because we can doubt ourselves enough. I'm not good enough. Well, you're right, you're not, but he is, and he's the one that saved us. I haven't done enough, probably not, but he still saved you. We have enough doubts in our own minds. much less with the world coming in or the enemy coming in to do it. But he says these have come in. They're false teachers. They're false prophets. They're subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised. They're adding things to what God has said. And anytime you hit a church that says to you, you can be saved, but you got to be saved in our church. If you're not saved in our church and baptized, you're probably not saved. I don't think my Bible says that, but there's so many churches that say that. Why? Because they want membership. Sad that greed has come into the church. Jesus sets us free, and we just bind each other up again. Saying you must be circumcised and keep this law, to whom we gave no such commandment. That's pretty straightforward to me. It seemed good unto us, being assembled and with one accord, to send chosen men with you, unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Isn't it great that he redeems the name of Judas? That he's got a guy that goes out that's saved and walking with the Lord and evidently working much in the church, so that they send him with them. It's so wonderful what the Lord can do. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, just common sense stuff, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. Not a 300-page letter with 400 sub-things. He just says, hey, it's simple. Keep it simple. Isn't that great? We make it difficult. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered this epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced in what was going on. And they rejoiced not only for what the church in Jerusalem had said, but they rejoiced for themselves that they were going in the right direction. Aren't you glad that you're going in the right direction? After all these years of going in the wrong direction, isn't it nice for once to go in the right direction? Oh, so sweet. And Judas and Silas, being prophets themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them, or just firmed them up in their faith. And isn't that what the church is supposed to do, is to firm us up in our faith, to direct us and to lead us in that right way? And we that are in the church are now supposed to do that to those that are around us, to firm each other up. As you speak with each other, as you get those phone calls and say, help, or you get the phone calls that say, pray for me, or you get the phone calls that say, I'm in trouble, and we firm each other up in the faith. And if they're not saved, you confirm them to the faith. You bring faith to them. You show them the faith that they can have, the faith that's in Jesus alone, not in the church, because this church can't save you. There's not one Calvary Chapel in all of the United States that can save you. But there's one Lord that can save you, and his name is Jesus. The church doesn't save. The church is there to confirm the things that Jesus has already spoken. And after that they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And these men are doing it without any promise of any reward. They're doing it as unto the Lord. And that is so sweet. There's a guy, his name is Damian Kyle. He's in California. And Damian's one of my favorite pastors, along with Joe Foch and a few others that I really love, and some old guys too. But I was hearing a thing that about Damian today. He was a lineman out in California. He's got saved, and he worked. He just did what he was supposed to do. And isn't it strange, you know, we talk about bosses coming into town, and, you know, I used to work for Wegmans, so Bob Wegman would always call ahead and say, hey, we're coming to your store today. And, of course, the whole store looked beautiful by the time he got there, right, because Bob was coming. and everybody went nuts. But Damian just used to work. And when the call would come to the lineman that, hey, the foreman's coming or the boss is coming to look at what we're doing, the guy that was with Damian, who watched Damian dig all day long and sat there leaning on his shovel, grabbed Damian's shovel, and when the boss got there, would start digging. Meanwhile, Damian's sitting there soaked from working in the sun all day long and digging, and the other guy's clean as a whistle, but he's got the shovel. Ding, ding. Clue number one. But it said after a few months of this and seeing the boss come in and the boss leave, that the boss came up to Damian one day and he said, Damian, you want to go check on some of these places for me and just make sure things are going okay? And Damian said, sure. You know, so he got a promotion right away, and he got a truck to drive around in. And the guy gave him the keys to the truck, and he said, oh, yeah, the binoculars are on the front seat. Because before I got to the site, I was looking through the binoculars, and I saw you working and the other guy standing there. Oops. We think nobody's looking, and then we hear the bosses coming and we start working. You know what? Our God sees us, what we're doing all the time. These guys were working. They weren't looking for reward. They were just doing it because this is what we do as Christians. This is what we are as Christians. We don't have to be different when the boss is coming, because our boss is always here. Just so sweet. Just what a great picture of what Christians do versus what the world wants to do. I don't know where that came from, but it just came. So they confirmed them, and after what they tarried there for a space, verse 33, they were let go in peace from the brethren to the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So he just got so caught up with it, and the Lord impressing on his heart to stay there and to do something, whether it was just to sweep floors or rearrange the chairs after everybody left, whatever. He was willing to do it because the Lord was impressing on him to stay there. And I'm sure this guy had relatives at home, but who is greater than his relatives? His God. And Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also, many of them filling in and just teaching and preaching and confirming and saying the same things. And isn't it great that when the word is taught, every pastor's saying the same things? Mm. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, so here we go again with another issue that's going to go on. It says, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city wherewith we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So what did he want to do? He wanted to go and confirm the churches that they had already started. He said, let's go back on another missionary journey, but let's go back to the churches that we've already started, see how they're doing, as well as hit some other spots. But let's confirm these guys along the way. So his heart was, I just want to teach the word, but I want to confirm the ones that we've already gone to. Let's go encourage them. Let's go bless them. Let's go be with them and see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Remember John Mark when they got to Pamphylia? He kind of lost hope, lost track, and lost focus and went home. But Barnabas, because this was his nephew, not just because it was his nephew, but because he was a man of consolation, he was a man of comfort. That's what Barnabas means, the son of comfort. He had seen John Mark go through some stuff, and he'd also seen John Mark do something great along the way. And he wanted to take Mark with him again, and Paul wasn't so sure about it. But Paul thought it not good to take them with him who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And so the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So they went back to his home country. They went back to that place where they had been before, where churches had been started. We looked at that along the way. They went from north to south and all the way through, and then went up from there to Asia. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, and that's what they're doing, just building up the churches, just ministering to them the things that they had and the things that they needed to see. And we think, well, boy, Paul, you never got over Mark, did you? But he did. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, and we'll finish up here. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. And he goes on, and he just picks up that place where he speaks to them about the wonderful things that he's doing. But then he says this down in verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. So take Mark and bring him to me. He had heard what Mark had done. He wanted not only to confirm the churches that he had been to, and as he's ministering to Timothy, he says, hey, you know what? Don't be discouraged by the people that don't step up to the plate, in fact, that walk away from it. Be encouraged, because they can come back. And he reaches out and says, you know what? Bring John Mark to me, because I need what he's got. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's walking. He's working. He's faithful. He's come a long ways from when he walked away from the work in Pamphylia. Aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances? That just because we failed doesn't mean God is done with us. And so many people feel like such failures, but the world has done that to them. Because in God's book, they're just learning lessons that can bring us up and bring us to a place of walking on from there. And he sees what John Mark has done, and he encourages him. He reaches out to him and says, bring him to me. That's got to encourage John Mark, and it's got to encourage all of us. Because I think we all hit those places where we think that God is done with us. We hit that place a few years ago, figured we're just finished, we're just done. And the Lord just kept ministering in us and through us. And then all of a sudden he called again. Said, hey, you want to do something? Oh, no. Because what does it bring in? What comes in? The doubts. That, Lord, what if I fail? What if I blow it again, Lord? What if things happen and I end up failing? Says, hey, I'll pick up the pieces. So if you're worried about me, don't be, because God will pick you up. I'm encouraged. Lord is good. Father, just thank you so much for your goodness to us, for your grace. Thank you for loving us, Lord. As we read these things, Lord, we see humans that are going through issues just like we are. And we see you working. We see you bringing hope to their hearts. We see them rejoicing in the word that was sent to them, just like we get to rejoice in the word that was given to us. We see their hearts encouraged. We see them in day-to-day stuff that gets so discouraging. We see them with hearts that fail, and yet in the end be encouraged, because they continued on in the faith and didn't give up to the doubts that were there. So thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in and through us and confirming to us that we are the children of God. We're just so thankful that we have a God that loves us that much, that we have a God that takes care of us, and that can keep the church in the right direction. Without the Lord, we have no hope of that. But with the Lord, he is going to keep his church. There's always going to be that remnant, Lord. So we're just so thankful. So we just look to you to complete that good work that you've begun in us. We look to you to just encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, if we're discouraged tonight because of where we are, or what we can't do, or what's happened in the past, that you would just redeem those and restore them for that great hope that you have for them, Lord. As long as we're here, you're not done with us. So, Lord, have your way and just encourage us in it. And we give you thanks, Lord. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for your word that you've left us. What a precious gift, Lord, that it encourages and strengthens us for the days that we're in, when the world wants to beat us down and the enemy wants to destroy us, that you bring hope to us, that eternal hope in Jesus. So we're thankful, Father, and we just rejoice in you and give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.